The question on the table today is, why aren't those chains broken? Why are we, in certain ways, still bound? Why? Is it because Jesus isn't available? That's not it. Is it because his name is not powerful enough? No, that's not it. We have intellectualized the idea of breaking the chains. After the word goes forth, we leave here psychologically or at least intellectually prepared to break those chains. But it doesn't go deep enough. Only intellectually deciding that something is the right thing to do isn't good enough if you don't follow through. And today we're going to keep it real. We're going to put out there a mirror for us to look at to tell ourselves why we don't break those chains. Why don't we? We're going to use a text that is a bit unconventional. We're going to use a text that will talk about the Old Testament, and yet it is nicely fitted into the New Testament. And it's going to be a word, I hope, and expect in season. Amen? Amen. Do you have some chains that still need to be broken? Amen. Do you want to be free of those chains? Amen. Do you really want to be free of those chains? God brings to us today a challenge. He challenges not our intent, but he challenges our resolve. You become so comfortable with your jail cell after you've decorated it for so many years, it feels like home. So when you are released, you can't stay away. Do you really want your chains to be broken? Do you really want to fulfill your destiny in God? Do you really care enough about those people who need what God has put in you enough to break those chains to free yourself to help them? Do you really want your chains to be broken? Today, as we go to our text, we're going to use as an example, and we've been there before actually, the children of Israel. We're going to go back and look at the conditions under which they left Egypt. We have so many things in common with the children of Israel, even though so often as Christians we judge them and say, oh, I would never do that. I would be better than that. And all the while we're tripping over the same stuff, falling into the same ditches. We all have something that God has delivered us from. But the question is, what is he delivering you to? Ultimately, at the end of today, I want you to be convinced that running away from something is not adequate. You've got to be running to something. So all too often, God delivers us from our own individual Egypt's. And yet we have short memories, and just like the children of Israel, we begin very quickly to murmur and complain. Very quickly. How quickly we forget what God has done for us. And when we finally get to the precipice, when we finally get to the place where we can have our breakthrough, the chains can fully be broken and we can realize our God-given potential. The blessings and the promises are right there. Yay and amen. We won't go in. Why? Because we make our problems so big and God so small. It's because we're not living a purpose-driven life. And so all that we can focus on, all that we make big, all that we think about is our circumstances. And the more we think about them, the more we wallow in them, the bigger they get. The more you focus on God, the bigger he gets. So why then is it that we choose the chains? Why is it that we have such a hard time? We can sing the song, we can listen, we can sway from left to right, we can intellectualize it, but we will not do what God shows us to do that would allow us to be free. We will not do what God guides us to do that would lead us to a better life. Do you want a better life? I'm not sure. I'll ask again, though. Do you want a better life? Okay. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want that better life? I would contend, and we're going to go to the word in a second, that your chains are not broken because you don't want them to be broken. Because while you say you want a better life, the life you have now is still too good. It's still not bad enough. It's still not painful enough. And you've gotten comfortable with your chains. There's something called the Stockholm Syndrome that comes from a hostage crisis back in the day, where we labeled the condition where the abductee, the person who is the prisoner, begins to identify with the captor, begins to have an emotional connection with those who would do them harm because of the psychological bondage that they find themselves under, feeling that they cannot escape, and therefore they resolve to identify with and even begin to make excuses for their captors. We do the same thing with our chains. We do the same thing with our mess. Now, what's the problem with the imagery? The problem with the imagery of chains is that our stuff we don't see as chains. Most of the stuff that hold us back, they're not things that are uncomfortable to us. They actually are things that we love. They're things we want to do, people we want to be with. And God has told us to shake them off. So ultimately, the reason that we don't rid ourselves of our chains is because we choose our wants over God. So let's go to the Word. We're going to Acts chapter 7. And you may say, what does Acts chapter 7 have to do with breaking chains? And what does it have to do with the children of Israel and Egypt? Now, if you don't already know, you will probably recognize once you get there that this is the place in the book of Acts where the church has begun to develop and grow and have some troubles from without and also some troubles from within. But what we see here is Brother Stephen, who was the first ordained deacon in the church, who not only had the heart and the wisdom and the knowledge and the integrity to make sure that the widows got taken care of properly, but he was also a scholarly young man. Scholarly young man that had a word for the people at this time. This young man in one chapter took much of the beginning of the Bible and encapsulated it into what we now read as one chapter. And because of his efficiency, we're going to get a chance to use his words in his speech as they brought him to the council and they thought that they now had him. Now we can kill him. And what they didn't realize is it was a setup. Because they brought him to the council and had all the people there, he had their undivided attention. And we're going to see some of the words that he chose to speak. Like I said, we're going to be learning about and from the experiences of the children of Israel. Why? Because we have so much in common with them. Because we do murmur and complain. Because we do have a short memory. And because we are fearful to step out on faith and let God's purpose for our lives be realized, we fear the giants. Even though we are not underdogs, we should not be underdogs in our lives. As God has ordained it, we still find ourselves with the underdog mentality. But there's a reason. And let's learn from Stephen why. So Stephen, as he goes through chapter 7, I mean, he talks about just about everything that you'll find in the beginning of the Bible. And he talks about the covenant, the circumcision, and the promises of God to Abraham. And as the children of Israel went through the desert, the whole point ultimately should have been to realize, to capture the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. That is what they should have been thinking about along the way in the desert. And as you go through what you go through, you should be thinking about the fact that it is taking you toward your destiny. But that's not how we live it. And that's why we hold on to the chains. Amen? Amen. We're talking about a purpose-driven life. We can write books about it and it can become a fad. But a purpose-driven life, let me just tell you, is the only life worth living. If you're not living a purpose-driven life, you are living a circumstance-driven life. There are only two paths. A purpose, God-given purpose-driven life, or one that will be driven by circumstances. And then you will be blown to and fro wherever the wind wants to blow. Amen? So I'm going to choose, I don't have a fixed text today, but I'm going to choose to begin in chapter 7, verse 8. It says here, well, let's now start at 7. No, I'm going to 6. Well, it's so good, I can't stop. It says, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. In other words, God ordained in advance. He told Abraham that his people ultimately would be in a strange land, and that is Egypt, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for 400 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. But what I'm going to tell you in advance, I'm not going to save it all for the end. What I'm going to tell you in advance, there's something significant about this 400 years. The longer you live in your mess, the longer you cohabitate with your chains, the longer you wear your chains, the harder it is to let them go. The longer you wear that chain, the more it seems like a bracelet. This watch that I wear is a heavy watch. When I first got it, it was uncomfortable. Now I don't notice it. 400 years is significant. The 70 years in Babylon is a very different story, but 400 years means that there are multiple generations. 400 years means you get to the point to where you don't know anything else. Let's go there. I'm going to give it all to you up front. And so it says, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. That is the Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. And that's why we call them the children of Israel. Because the Hebrews come from the 12 tribes, which were from the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. So these children, these sons of Jacob, sons of Israel, became envious of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And I preached about that. Joseph had haters. And we learn through that message to love your haters, because your haters propel you to your destiny. Your haters keep you from being comfortable where you are. Your haters think that they're doing something evil to you, but they have no idea that God means it for good. And it says, but God was with him, and he was, and delivered him out of all his afflictions. And we know about it, Potiphar's wife and in the jail, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. We know this, right? This story sounds familiar. Now there came a dearth or a lack over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Now, those of you who know this text from the Old Testament know that he's skipping over a lot. He's speaking to an audience that already knows the story. So he's summarizing. There was a famine, and Joseph came up with a way in Egypt that they can have more than enough and they can distribute it properly. And therefore, he began to be the administrator and second only to Pharaoh. And ultimately, his people, that is, all of his other brothers and sisters and his father and his mother and his father's concubines or other wives, found that it was time to drop their pride and go to where the food was. And that was in Egypt. And Joseph initially acted like he didn't know his brothers, but ultimately he made himself known. And he treated them better than he had been treated. Amen? So Joseph called his father Jacob to him, and all his, this is verse 14, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So 75 people is what they started with. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. Now that sounds like not much, but this is very, very important. When Jacob and all of the brothers died, all of the patriarchs, Dan and Gad and Naphtali and all of the others, those who had been steeped in the vision of the promises also died. Those who were living a purpose-driven life based on what Abraham had passed down to Isaac, who passed it down to Jacob, who passed it down to his sons, they all are now dead. And so now, if you're not living purpose-driven, you are left with what? Circumstance driven. And so this is important. Stephen knows what he's doing. He says that Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, and our father. So everything we're about to read after that is a condition where you no longer have the visionaries who are living, looking for a house not made by man, but looking for something greater, looking for that great promise that God gave, a purpose-driven life. Verse 16, I'll read it, but it's not too germane to us, but it says, we're carried over to Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. All they're saying there is that they buried them. A lot of words just to say they buried them in a plot that Abraham bought a long time ago from a guy with a name that's hard to say. Okay, all of that from the King James. Now, verse 17, now we're getting to the place where we will find our main text, and we're going to hopefully learn from it how we have so much in common with these children of Israel, and how hopefully by understanding their situation, we can have the guts and the faith to extract ourselves out of our chains-filled situations. Do you want your chains off? Amen. We do. Okay. Verse 17, it says, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. What's so beautiful about this is you could read right past it. At least to me, that's beautiful. That's probably sad, huh? A little morbid. But it's beautiful to me. It says, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And then in verse 18, and I'll come back, it says, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Let's look at verse 17 and spend just a few moments there. What Stephen is now telling us, he's told us now that there was this promise that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were holding on to very tightly, looking forward to, having visions of, having faith to believe that it would come to pass, living a purpose-driven life, blessing their sons as a result of and based on the final outcome of the Messiah. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, there were approximately 700 years from the time when Abraham was promised by God that his seed would be like the sands of the sea and that he would give him that land that he dared to walk on, called Canaan. 700 years from the moment he said it to the time it came to pass. It's a lot of years, isn't it? A lot of patience, right? A lot of faith. A lot of generations. But at this point, what Stephen is saying is that of those 700 years, there's only about 100 years left. So that seems like a long time, but that's about 10 years in our lifespan. So he says, when the time of the promise drew nigh, whatever you've been going through, I want you to picture that the fulfillment of the promise that God gave you is right in front of you, right within your grasp. The time of your destiny being fulfilled is that close. If that's the case for you, how would you act? How would you think? What would you hold on to and what could you let go of? He says here that the time of the promise drew nigh. It's not good enough for the promise to be right there, ready to be fulfilled. It's not good enough if there's no you ready to walk through it. It's a necessary prerequisite. So it's not good enough for God to promise you something. It's not good enough for him to get you through the years to get to the point to where he's ready to bless you. You have to be ready and willing to be blessed. But do you want to be? Here is what Stephen is trying to get across to us in his very interesting way, at least to me. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, meaning we've gone through all this, we had the famine, we went into Egypt, we're enslaved all these years, we've gone through 300, and now there's only 100 left. That's what nigh means in this case. Which God had sworn to Abraham, meaning we're about to get the land of milk and honey. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. That may not sound like much, but I want you to understand the patriarchs, those with the vision, are now gone. Those that understand who God is and what he was trying to accomplish are now gone. Who's left? The only ones left now are those who only know Egypt. They don't know anything else. And understand me, they know Egypt during the good times. They know that devilish of a man when he's whispering sweet nothings in your ear. They know that cheating scheme that you have where you're trying to steal something or rob somebody or cheat on your taxes before the IRS catches you. They only know Egypt during the benevolent times when Pharaoh gave favor because of Joseph. That's all they know. And now, understand me, they are multiplying. What does this mean? The overwhelming vast majority of all of the Israelites in Egypt now are quite comfortable. Quite comfortable. This is home to them. Why would you want to leave your comfort zone? How many of us are in a comfort zone just because it seems like it's good? If it's not propelling you to where God told you to go, it's not for your good. So we talk about Satan and we blame everything on him. When your money gets funny, we blame Satan. When your health gets bad, you blame Satan. When your job gets shaky, you blame Satan. Let me tell you something. The best thing he can do is let you glide along. Not in God's will. You think when you're in your mess that he's messing with you? He doesn't need to. You are stuck in your own personal quicksand. Going nowhere and loving it. So they multiplied while in a certain condition. They multiplied, the people multiplied that knew nothing but Egypt. Not like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not like Jacob and Dan and Naphtali and Issachar and all the others and Judah. Not like them. This wasn't their home. This was a place they went to while the famine was going on. It wasn't supposed to be permanent. But the longer you stay in your mess and not act on what God's told you to do, the tougher it'll be to leave it. The more it will feel like home. And so that's why this is so significant and beautiful, at least to me. These are the folks who multiplied, the folks who knew nothing else but Egypt. Understand, let's put these things together. Let's look at the beautiful juxtaposition. The promise is now near. We should be ready to rock and roll, ready for that gun to go off, right? But we're not. It's all good. It's all good. Who cares? God is now on the verge of giving the promise, and there are no takers for the promise. Today, God is ready to give you the best life you could ever have, which is the God-given, purpose-driven life toward your destiny, what you were created for. How many of us truly take him up on the offer? How many of us take him up on the offer? How many of us look at all the miracles that God has done in our lives and we get to the promised land over the precipice and look into it and all we can see is our circumstances and how big they are? Circumstance-driven life. It's either that or it's purpose-driven. You make your choice. Too often, we're circumstance-driven. So when we're trying to figure out, did God say that or did somebody else? We say, well, let's look at the circumstances. God loves me, so if everything's going well, it must be God. When everything's going well for your flesh, you better look around. Because Satan would love to leave you complacent in your mess. He loves it when you're not pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. He loves it when you're running along the track and you get into your partial obedience and you stop along the track and just happy that you're on the track and with the uniform on. He loves it because you feel pretty good about being on the track in your own lane. I feel good about that. Satan loves that. He's not mad at you. He's not going to mess with you. But understand that your comfort zone, the things that you're used to, the things that you're comfortable with, are not necessarily your friend. And God might just want to shake things up a little bit. So when you get that tough situation in your life, don't be so quick to say, the devil. Don't be so quick to say that. So now let's put this thing together a little bit more. So the promise has drawn nigh, but the people have now multiplied, and none of them really knew any life prior to Egypt. So we've got a promise that's about to be offered and fulfilled, and no takers. So God's got to make a change. He's got to shake things up. So what does he do? Verse 18, it says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. If you're on a job and you're really supposed to be on another job, but this job pays me so consistently and reasonably well, and this job has benefits, and I've figured this job out, and I know all the ins and outs, and I know all the people. I know when I can come in late, and I know when not to. I know who I can talk to a certain way and who not to. I'm comfortable. So if God wants you to move away from there, can he go to you like he did to Abraham and say, get out? Would you obey? Have you obeyed when God's told you, do this, go here, don't go there, talk to that one, move from here and go there? Would you move like Abraham moved? The answer is largely no. You know how we know that? Because the last thing that he told you to do, if you haven't done it, there's your proof. There's your proof. We love to say we're like Abraham, but no. So we certainly know this. These children of Israel who had no reason to want to go anywhere. They're slaves, but it really don't feel like slavery. Kind of like us. Kind of like us. You work 4 or 5 months of the year for the man. I'm talking about the tax man. You work the rest of the year for the bank. And if you say I'm wrong, how much savings do you have? Okay, you work 5 months of the year for the tax man, but then the rest of it is the prison you make for yourself. Call it debt. Going around with all the stuff that you say is yours, but actually it's not yours. You're just borrowing it, as the old folks used to say. And so we have another king that has arisen that does not know Joseph. So what does that mean? It's not going to be comfortable anymore. And so on that job that you were so comfortable with, now all of a sudden you've got haters. Now all of a sudden you've got persecutors. Now all of a sudden you're not treated fair. Now all of a sudden there's not peace. Now all of a sudden the corporate organization makes no sense. They do things that don't make any sense, and you can solve it in a snap. So all of a sudden now, if God dangles his purpose and his promise in front of you, are you just a little more apt to go after it once he's created a little God-given pain, once that favor is gone? So now, these last 120 or so years in Egypt are spent not with the benevolent captor, but they treated the people ruthlessly. Let's read and understand a little bit more of it. It says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. It says, the same dealt, it says subtly with our kindred, but it really means ruthlessly. And evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. He's summarizing here. If you go back to the word in the Old Testament, what Pharaoh did was, first, he treated them badly. Their slavery was benevolent. It wasn't so bad to be a slave in Egypt before because of Joseph, But now they whipped you. Now they beat you. Now they manipulated you. Now they tortured you mentally and emotionally, which is what a dominant minority always does, South Africa. This is how you deal with people. This is how we tend to deal with people when we're in the minority and we're afraid of the majority. Amen? So we have a new king in the house, and he's treating people badly. But guess what happened? He treated them horribly, and they grew even more. It didn't work. And so what did he resort to? He says, okay, here's what we'll do. We will have them throw every male baby into the river. And that's how Moses ended up in the river. Amen? So let's look at this real quickly. So we have another king, and he dealt harshly with them, but they multiplied all the more. Now, it may not be easy to see this, but this is where the tide has turned. This is God-given, God-ordained. Remember, we started out with a whole bunch of folks who knew nothing but Egypt, who knew nothing but benevolence, who were totally comfortable in their slavery, totally comfortable in their bonds. But now we have even more that have been born that only know slavery in Egypt. That's terrible. So now you've got something to work with because you have people that are not comfortable. You have people that are now going to start to pray to this God that their fathers told them about, because they were comfortable with their sun god and with all their other gods from Egypt, the first folks that grew. But now we have a group of folks that say, I don't like this. This is not fun. This is not cool. I thought they loved me. I thought it was all good. But you find out that it's not so much. And so now we've got something that we can work with. And so you know the story how Pharaoh's daughter took Moses in, and how Moses spent a third of his life in Pharaoh's house and a third of his life in Midian getting a wife and running away from the murder that he committed. And then a third of his life leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the desert, and into the promised land. So now let's look at that. It's not in your text, but you know the story. Now you have a people who want out, they say. But here is what I want you to remember about their wanting out. Yes, it was painful, but it was also home. Okay? And so, yes, they wanted out, but really they were just running from the pain. They weren't running to the vision. They weren't running to the promise. They were only trying to avoid the pain. And this is why when they crossed that Red Sea and they got into the desert, it only took a little bit of problem, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of difficulty, and they were already wagging their fingers at God and complaining. Why? Because they weren't moving toward a promise. They weren't moving toward a purpose. It was all about circumstances for them. And if you're living your life that same way, you'll take a few strides down the track and it'll get a little tough. And you'll stop or you'll go another direction. Why? Because you're living a circumstance-driven life. You should be living a purpose-driven life. And so they got into the desert and they had challenges and they complained and God came through anyway. And they had other challenges and they complained and God came through anyway. And then they got to the edge of the promised land. And it didn't take long to get there. And they sent 12 spies, as you know. And how many spies came back with a good report? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Guess what? Were they old or were they young? They were young. The old heads were not the favorites in this fight. The old heads were among those who knew, at least for a time, when things were good. And so in their minds, oh, you know, all they can think about when things get tough is the good times in Egypt. But the young ones, they didn't know anything about those good times in Egypt. And so Joshua and Caleb, the young men, were the ones that were willing to see the challenge, the opportunity rather, to take the promised land in light of what God had said, what God had promised. What we learn from this story is that you can be taken out of Egypt, but it's a whole nother story taking the Egypt out of you. How willing are you to take the Egypt out of you, or to allow God to take the Egypt out of you? How willing are you? How comfortable are you still with all of the things that go along with your Egypt? How comfortable are you still with all those things that hold you back, that hold you down, that your flesh is comfortable with? Are you willing to let go of it? Are you willing to walk away? Are you willing to obey like Abraham did, not even knowing what was laid before him, but God told him, I'm going to give this to you, so he obeyed. Are you willing to do that? I would say up till now, many of us, I won't say most, I don't know that, many of us, the answer is no. And that's why we still have the chains, and that's why we're still talking about it, that's why we're still playing the song. Because God is willing to take us out of Egypt, but do you really even want to come out? They had to be chased out of Egypt. The Pharaoh had to get to the point to where they hated them and was going to kill them. That's the reason they left Egypt. Not because they decided, because of all the miracles and the Passover and all that. No, no, no. They had to be chased out of Egypt. They didn't really want the promise. How about you? God has something special that he created you for. And we are all in varying degrees on the precipice of living out that fulfillment of our purpose. And yet it can't happen if there's not a willing you. It can't happen if you're still holding on to that stuff that you're so comfortable with. It can't happen. It can be that close and it still can't happen. And isn't it a sad sight that you run all the way down the race, run all the way down the track in your lane with your uniform on, the right one with the right number, and you're striding along and the finish line is right there and you're found camped out 1 meter before the finish line. Isn't it sad that God does so much for us, performs so many miracles for us, so much mercy, so much grace, so much wonder, and we praise him for it. And then we intellectualize the message, and then we go out and we see giants, and we go out and we see circumstances, and we go out and we're not armed with the armor of God's purpose for our lives, and we're not living a purpose-driven life. It's not just a nice, cute little book that a man wrote that was a fad for a while. The only life worth living is a purpose-driven life. Anything else will cause you to wander in the desert. Anything else will cause you to miss your train. And just as God said when they refused to go in and bring back a bad report, he said, all of you all of that generation that still are comfortable with that mess, you got to die. So that part of you that's still comfortable with your mess, that's still comfortable with your chains, guess what? It's got to die. It's got to die. You can't play around with it. You can't play tiddlywinks with it. The longer you live with it, the harder it'll be to get rid of. And so this is a sober word. This is a word that God put inside of me, and I wrote a few notes. I fought over it. I haven't looked at one note. I haven't looked down once, because this is a simple message. Yes, there's a text with it, but really, God is just trying to say, look, I created you. I love you. You are special. I have a great life out there for you that fits you like a hand fits a perfect glove. But I can't give you that life if you don't want it. I can't give you that life if somebody else can offer you a counterfeit and it's okay with you. I can't give you that life if it's all about your flesh. I can't give you that life if it's just a little bit hard so you don't want it. If all you're trying to do is avoid pain, you won't go down this road with me because there's going to be some pain on the road that God has prescribed. But pain with God is not the same. I'd rather have pain with God. I'd rather be in the fire with Jesus, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, than outside on my knees worshiping the idol without him. You've got to have that mentality. You've got to want it. All of us are working overtime one way or another. All of us are doing extra to satisfy or impress somebody. All of us are spending extra time, money, energy, effort, attention on some things or someone. You know why? Because people always do what? What they really want to do. So if you really want to go into your promise, it's right there. The time of the promise is nigh. But are you complacent? The time of the promise is nigh. But are you too comfortable? The time of the promise is nigh. And even when it gets uncomfortable, are you just running from the pain or are you running toward the promise? God can extract you out of Egypt. He can give you pain enough for you to want to leave Egypt, and he can get you through it. But you won't go into the promised land unless the Egypt is out of you. The question is, do you really want it? That's not a question from me to you. It's through me to you, but it's between you and God. And we'll keep playing the song. We'll keep preaching the sermons that God gives, until we get ourselves free enough to live in the fulfillment of our own purpose so that we can help others do the same.